Morning. Sorry, Cindy, I just messed up all your music. It's going to be in a different place than it was when you left here. Let me start with a prayer. Is it picking me up? Good? Yeah. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the freedom to come here and worship you. God, I just pray for myself. God, just give me the words to speak this morning. And Lord, that it might just speak to at least one person here today. God, thank you for the provision you've given me, and thank you for all those that are here today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me start with a couple comments. Number one, this is the first time I've ever done this. So you can leave now if you're not willing to. So just have some patience. Thank you. I know you will. I said to my wife this morning on the way in that, you know, I could really do terribly, and people will still tell me I did great this morning. So that's always comforting. Also, you know, if anybody here has prepared a message before, you know, as I was preparing this, I realized that I'm really writing it for me. So it might be for some of you as well, I hope. So just know that if I say something like you know, like speaking to you, I mean, maybe I am speaking to you, but I'm really talking about all of us and probably myself more than anybody. So I'll try to use we or I more than you, but just know it's for all of us. And the third thing is preparing a message does give you a better understanding of what pastors do every week. Week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade for some of them. It is, you know, so good work, amazing work to those, you know, Ian and Clayton, who we've been so blessed with here, and all the other pastors that we've had as well. It really is a special gift from God. I don't know if I have that special gift to do it week after week, month after month, but they really do, because they bring us an amazing message from God every week. So praise him for that. It's really an amazing thing. So let's get into it. The inspiration for this message comes from a book. The book is called Who, Not How. So this book, by entrepreneur coach Dan Sullivan and Dr. Benjamin Hardy, a psychologist, it's not a Christian book. It's a great book. You should read it. What it does is it outlines a concept primarily for entrepreneurs, business leaders, and others on how to get more done and to grow personally and in business by asking the simple question of who, not how. Sorry. When faced with a problem, a challenge, or a dilemma. So to stop trying to figure out how to fix something or get it done, but rather to ask, who can help me? Who can do this for me? Who's done this already? It's more than just delegation. It's about finding the right people to do the right job. So this idea of who, not how, has been impactful for me personally. It's been a little bit of a shift in how I view problems, projects. Instead of pushing through and figuring things out for myself, I'm reminded to ask who, not how. Let me give you an example. Hiring an accountant and a bookkeeper. Now, I know that I am neither of those things, and I've tried to do some of that myself. I'm not very good at it. I don't want to do it either. I don't have the training or expertise in business tax planning or structure and all of those things. And I, like I said, I really don't enjoy it. So I call on who's. I call my bookkeeper, Michelle, my accountant, Matt, and they look after it. I don't have to learn anything. I don't have to learn how to do those things. I just needed to find who's to do it for me. So as I was reflecting on this topic and preparing to bring it today, I'll admit that I might have asked who, not how. Who could do this for me, not how am I going to do this? But I promise I did this myself with only a little bit of help from ChatGPT. So I'm not here today, though, to tell you about this great book and share how it's changed my outlook on things. See, the idea of who, not how, for those of us that are believers, should carry a bit of a different weight to it. So I'm going to build on the who, not how concept, turn around a little bit, look at the ultimate who, being God, and take some lessons from the Bible of some others who maybe faced with challenges and asked who, not how, or maybe they learned that they should have asked who, not how. And at the end of our time this morning, maybe each of us might ask who, not how, a little more often. I should have done the little game that Ian did once where it's, you know, count how many times I say who. I don't know how many times it's going to be this morning, but it'll be a lot. You know, as a, just a side note, a discussion I had recently with another entrepreneur, they said something to me that was interesting. They said, you know, all the self-improvement and business advice books out there, they're all just a recycling of concepts from the Bible. Now, I don't know if I would say that all of it is, but probably the good ones are concepts from the Bible. So the first challenge is that we humans love to be in control. We like to think that we have everything under our control. And this is why, part of the reason why, when we're faced with a challenge or a deadline, most of us go right away into control mode. We get busy. We do everything we can in our own power to control the situation. We immediately move to how. How can I overcome this challenge? Or how can I get out of this dilemma? We don't often think who right away. Perhaps one of the most well-known examples would be Jonah. Many of us know the basics of the story. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. So he ran away, ended up in the belly of a fish for a few days, and then finally ended up in Nineveh because God placed him there after he finally gave in. He spoke to the people of Nineveh. They repented and turned to God. It was a pretty simple story. Many of us have heard it since our Sunday school days. It's interesting, though. Do you know what God asks? He did what God asked, and it was all good. Simple message, right? Except, did you ever wonder why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? So this was something new for me. So let's read Jonah 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 3. So we're picking up here right after Jonah spoke to the people of Nineveh, and they repented from their ways. So in verse 10, when God saw what they did, that's Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because, number one, he knew God. He knew God was compassionate and slow to anger and that he would forgive the Ninevites if they repented. And Jonah wasn't ready to do that. He didn't want to forgive them. He thought he knew better. He thought that God should destroy them as punishment. He didn't want to forgive them, and he didn't want any part in God forgiving them. He wanted to control what happened. But God knew better. So that takes us to the next point. So he knows better than we do. And this is always a hard one. Have you ever been in a situation where you know how? Like you're so convinced of exactly the way that something needs to be done and that that's the only way it will work, and then you're proven completely wrong afterwards. It's embarrassing. It makes you feel pretty small and harms your confidence. And sometimes we are so sure of the how, but as I mentioned before, we need to ask who, and we need to ask the ultimate who. We need to ask God. Sometimes we see a path that's not the path he has for us. We want to go away from Nineveh. He might use other who's to speak to us directly. He might make us wait until we see it his way. But sometimes, no, always, he knows better. Have you ever asked for advice from someone, gotten their advice, and then said, nah, I know better, only to later find out you probably should have followed their advice? Kind of like Jonah. Imagine spending the time, effort, and maybe money getting advice from someone and then totally ignoring it. Now, we do this all the time, and I can't tell you the number of times that I've seen it happen where someone gets advice, maybe from the doctor, maybe from myself. We tell them to quit smoking or eat healthier, take some medication, and then they don't. They think they know better. We think we know better. It makes me wonder why they asked for advice in the first place. We can do the same thing to God. We ask his advice, and we don't like what he says, or it isn't happening in our own timeline that we think it should happen in. And we revert back to how. How am I going to do this? And we go our own way. God always knows better than us. Always. So this next one, this might be the most important point of the day. So if you're sleeping by now, it's time to wake up. Sometimes when we ask him, that's God, the ultimate who, for help, he might use miracles, as we can see in the Bible he's done many times. He might give us amazing insight in what to do. But many times he might give or use another who, another person. When we get on the how track, we ignore others who might be there to help us, who God might have sent to help us. We get blinders on. We get so focused on how we think something should or could be done, or convinced on the way that it can be solved, then that's the only way it's going to happen, that we forget about God's who's, the who's that he uses. He might send us someone else to come alongside us or bring to mind someone who's been through it before or has expertise in the problem that we're facing. This can come in the form of friends or pastors or professionals like counselors or coaches. As much as we seek wisdom from him for how, we can seek wisdom to find the right who's in our own life. So there's a fairly well-known joke about, you know, the drowning man. You know, he's out in the ocean and he's drowning and he's calling out to God for help. And a boat comes along and says, hey, you know, come on, get in the boat. And he says, no, God's going to save me. And the boat says, okay, and off they go. And so he's still struggling and praying, God, please save me. And a helicopter comes along and the helicopter hovers over him and they use the big megaphone and they say, hey, we're here to help you, you know, come get in the helicopter. And he says, no, God's going to save me. Well, unfortunately, he dies. And he gets to heaven and he gets a chance to talk to God. And he says, God, why didn't you save me? And God says, well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What else did you want? Sometimes we do that, don't we? Let's look at an example from Scripture. Sorry. 1 Kings 17:1-9. This is Elijah. So now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So there's going to be a drought. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I'll just pause there. So, I mean, we could call the ravens who's, I suppose, but I would definitely call this God providing through a miracle of the brook in the midst of a drought and the ravens bringing food. That is not a normal behavior for ravens. So we continue the story. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So in that second section, we see God using a who to help Elijah. If you know the rest of the story, you know that he also used miracles to supply for the widow and her son and Elijah. But God used somebody to help his servant Elijah. He could have easily said, God, there is no way that a widow and her son are going to have enough for themselves, let alone me. But instead, he trusted the people that God used to care for him. Another example would be Moses in Exodus 4:10-16. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses was stubborn. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. The Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. You see, God used Aaron to help Moses. He brought him a who. He uses others to help us. So we need to ask him to help and be willing to accept help from others. We can't let our pride get in the way of that. We need to ask who, not how. So I meant to look at the clock when I started. I just spent, 10 minutes or so telling you about how we need to ask who, not how? But there is a flip side to that. Sometimes we do have to do it ourselves. I have to sometimes do it myself. This especially applies when something is within the gifts that God has given us. So in the book, Who Not How, they use a term called unique ability. Unique ability is the activities that bring us the most excitement and energy and produce the biggest impact. Or maybe put another way, things we do well, easily. And when we're doing them, it doesn't feel like work at all. So God has given each one of us gifts or unique abilities. Remember my friend who said that all these concepts were recycled Bible things? I think unique ability is one of those. So there's a place for each of us to serve, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read any of 1 Corinthians 12, but if you need affirmation, read 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes when we ask God, who can do this, he might turn and give us a nudge or a push that we need to use our gifts to get it done. That we are uniquely gifted to do exactly what he is directing us to do. So it brings up the question, what gifts do we have? What gifts do you have? We all have gifts, so the first step is to figure out what those gifts are. What are the things that you can do that don't feel like work? Things that you can do better than most other people. Things you do that nobody else can do. Things that when people see you doing it, they go, wow, that's amazing. I could never do that. And you think, well, it's not that hard. I just did it. Those are God-given gifts. Those are unique abilities. In Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, it reads, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So clearly we need to use our gifts. So where are you using your gifts to serve others? If we aren't using them to serve others, are we wasting the gifts God's given us? Are we running away? Or maybe we're just too busy. Another way that we forget about who is through delay. I fall into this all the time. Sometimes when we're faced with a problem or difficult situation, we spend a lot of time, energy, and maybe even get a bit of anxiety as we try to solve it, to fix it, or to be the solution ourselves. And then maybe, after we're totally exhausted from all of that, we finally pray. We've done everything we can, and then we finally think, oh, I should ask God for help on that. God wants us to ask who, not how, first. Did you lose your job? Pray about it. Someone calls in sick? Pray. Kids driving you crazy? Pray. Ask him. He wants to help you, but he wants to hear from you. Originally, on this slide, I had the word, he needs to hear from you. He doesn't need to hear from you, but he sure wants to hear from you in order to help you. So I'm not suggesting that he's not going to help us after we've tried all those things and spent all the time and the energy and the anxiety trying to figure it out, but how much more rewarding would it be to skip some of that lost time and energy? And that's what he wants for us. So perhaps one of the most clear examples of this is Jesus himself. So let's think about this. Jesus and God, they're the same person. They're part of the Trinity. So why would Jesus have to pray? Don't they both know the same things? Don't they both want the same things, want the same outcomes? But nevertheless, Jesus prays. So Jesus prayed before choosing his disciples. In Luke 6:12, it says, Jesus, this is when he was choosing the 12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So before Jesus made this decision, he prayed. He doesn't say he spent all day figuring out, okay, this person's really good at speaking, so they should be in the disciples. This person's really good at this, they should be a part of the disciples. He didn't find the right balance of skills or play the political game of who should be included to make somebody happy or who's going to get along with whom. He prayed. And if Jesus needs to pray, I need to pray, and we all need to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus doesn't ask how he can get out of dying for our sins. He could have done that. We know that. He had the power to do it. But he prays. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus going to pray and asking God if he can take it from him. He prayed asking the ultimate who if he can help him. But he didn't ask how. And in Exodus, we see Moses time and time again asking God for help, not trying to find his own way, but relying on God to provide. So we need to pray. And we need to have patience. Patience is hard. This is probably one of the hardest things for me, to have patience. Because I have all sorts of ideas and visions and of the way things should go or could go. But they always take more time than I would like. This is where Who Not How is challenging. Because when we truly give in, when we truly give up control to the ultimate who, that is God, he tells us, I got this. And then we have to wait. Sometimes a very long time. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And in Micah 7, 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So I'm not suggesting that once we say who and we pray and we give it to God, that we just need to sit on our hands or do nothing. Many times he's going to give us a word or instruction for action. But the beauty of it is that when we've prayed first and we ask him for the how, we haven't made that decision for ourselves. He's given us that direction. We're submitting to his expertise and his wisdom. So where's the balance? Remember the last point that he needs to hear from us? As much as he needs to hear from us or wants to hear from us, we need to listen to him. We need to open up the lines of communication. We need to submit and ask, what do you want me to do, God? And sometimes he might tell us to sit still. Sometimes he might give us a grand idea of something we need to do. But the key is, are we listening? Are we listening for his voice? Are we trusting him to work? Or are we working away without trusting him? There's many examples from Scripture of those who had to wait. Abraham, Hannah, Noah, Moses, and of course, most recently, we've been learning about Job, who had to wait. So, this is where the biggest difference between Who Not How book and my message comes today. See, the concept of who, not how, is all about getting things done in this world, in business, and in life. And how asking ourselves who, not how, can help us to get more done and achieve more. And so while it's an excellent concept, when it comes to who we are, us as individuals, the real message of who, not how, is from John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the question's been asked 1,000 times, how to get to heaven? But we know we need to ask who, not how, to get to heaven. Who is the way? He is the way. The truth and the life. Who is the one that gave it all so that we can have eternal life? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We should ask, who does my help come from? Psalm 121. The question in verse 1, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? But the answer isn't where. It's who. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so this is the message of the ultimate who, is that he loves us. He provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. That we don't have to do anything other than ask. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us on earth, so we have an advisor. So if you're asking the question of how to get to heaven, maybe ask who. And if you haven't asked who instead of how, do it today. Ask him into your heart. And ask him to be the Lord of your life. And maybe the next time when we all have a problem, we might ask who before we ask how. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for God the Father. Dear Lord, it's easy to say to turn to you first. It's harder to do. So Lord, give us the strength to do that and just remind us of who you are and remind us to ask you first for help. In your name we pray. Amen.